The first lesson today is from Psalm number 118, verses 14 through 29, page 528 and 529. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The second lesson for today is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, and page 101. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, just a few notes before I jump into the conversation starter. While we at First Pres Waukesha are a liturgical church, which means that most of our worship services follow a standard liturgy that begins with confession, we have absolution, we hear scripture that we just heard, and then we expound on it. That's usually what we do here in the conversation, followed by prayers and offerings and a final blessing as we go out. Sometimes we manage to be remarkably flexible here. A few weeks ago, our pulpit supply pastor, Catherine Craven, prepared a worship service, and she sent along a sermon for Susan McDougall to read. And then, just 2 weeks ago, you may remember that they reversed that, and Susan prepared the worship and sent along a sermon for Catherine to read. Well, this week, Susan McDougall prepared most of the worship service for today. In fact, the bulletin was imminently going to print when we received the withdrawal letter. We've left most of the liturgy as she furnished it, the confession and the prayers, the hymns and the readings from the lectionary. However, she did not prepare a sermon, and it was surely too late for us to find a pulpit supply pastor for today, even though Jim would have probably tried very hard. But never fear. Your session members can roll with the punches just like the best of the pastors. So indeed, that means that you're stuck with me again preaching here from this pulpit. My hope is in the Lord to carry the day. Please pray with me. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, stretch your long arm into the world today. Let our hearts be right with you. Let our thoughts be attentive to you. Let our words be acceptable to you. And let our works give glory to you. Amen. So, I'm sure that everyone is here is familiar with the common phrase, the long arm of the law. That moniker has been used for years in American English. Sure, everybody, raise your hand. Everybody knows that saying, right? The long arm of the law, right? Okay. It's been used in American English, most notably associated with the U.S. Marshals who lived and worked in what we often call the Old West, but was actually really not so long ago. The U.S. justice system hired gunslingers like Virgil and Wyatt Earp, Pat Garrett, and Bat Masterson to promulgate its reach into the western U.S. territories in the latter half of the 1800s. I trust that nobody here was actually alive in the latter half of the 1800s, but you never know. They were hired to tame what even then was dubbed as the Wild West, greatly because the territories did not have established governing organizations. There's a pretty strong mythology that's been built up around those lawmen, some likely based on imagined heroics, but some of the legend is based on real incidents, such as the 1881 gunfight at the OK Corral, at which several U.S. marshals and deputies shot and killed three members of a local gang. That story is all the more iconic because it took place in Tombstone, Arizona, right? An aptly named town for such an event. And it's been made powerfully more dramatic in many movies since. I'll encourage you not to hold up those folks, all of those marshals and such, too high, as the truth of their lives is, in most cases, far from upstanding. Like so many in the past and present, they were complicated figures, with many of the same human corruptibilities and flaws that we read about in Bible stories and also we hear about in the news today, like Wyatt Earp owning a brothel, for example. I'm certain that the phrase, the long arm of the law, and the Old West that was associated with it were on the mind of Christian recording artist Wayne Watson when he recorded his 1988 song, The Long Arm of the Lord. Watson's song features a guitar line that is reminiscent of that scratchy whistle you hear in the uber-famous theme song from the almost as famous Sergio Leone 1966 spaghetti western, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Probably most people here know that film, which helped make Clint Eastwood a household name. But in the song, Wayne Watson takes the image of the long arm of the law and he projects it back onto the illustrations that are given in the psalm that Bob just read today. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live. Human justice may be able to reach across vast and wild lands and inch into dark corners and every now and then even grasp at the rich and powerful. But our God is more powerful than death itself. We are 1 week after Easter, and that is the claim that we Easter people make. Wayne Watson's song makes another clever analogy to the Old West. In the same way that the outlaws could never run so far as to be beyond the arm of justice, we are never so destitute in our circumstances or even so deep in our sin, in our disobedience to God, that we can't return to God's family. That message that we are always can return couldn't be more clear in the Bible. The stories of Job, Joseph, Moses, David, Jonah, Daniel, Esther, Matthew, Peter, Paul. That message comes to us again in the words from Wayne Watson's song. A million dark alleys you can hide in. Dig a tunnel to the center of the earth. Convince you've got nobody to confide in. Got you questioning the sum of what you're worth. People label you the black sheep of the family. Come collect upon your prodigal reward. 'Cause you never can outrun or go beyond the reaches of the long arm of the Lord. That's Wayne Watson's song. I probably didn't really do it justice there because I didn't get that whistle in there, that Western. It's likely that many of us have been in that kind of a place where we have no one to confide in. We think that we aren't worth anything to anyone. But Jesus tells us the parable of the prodigal so that we understand that we are never abandoned by God. No matter what dark alleys we have hidden in, or how other people have labeled us, we are loved by the God who is stronger than our sin and will welcome us home. We are truly never beyond the reach of God's mighty arm. We know that the world can become a very dark alley indeed. 1 week ago, on Easter Sunday, there were a series of bombings that were carried out at Christian churches and several hotels in Sri Lanka. More than 250 people were killed and over 500 were injured. Many of you may have heard the news this morning that there was a synagogue that a lone gunman essentially went into and shot up this morning. I didn't write that in my sermon because I didn't have time. Those are the kinds of tragedies that could lead us to think that some people are completely beyond hope, that they are beyond the arm of the Lord. It can make us question whether God is powerful. It causes us to doubt whether God is drawing us into a better future. Are we worth anything? Has God abandoned us? That's probably what the apostles were thinking and feeling and questioning and doubting on the very first Easter. According to the scripture, it was Sunday, the first day of the week, and the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked. I imagine that they were questioning how such a tragedy could have happened. Jesus was their leader, their teacher. He had come to save the people, right? The name Jesus, to save the people, and to shine light into the darkness. 1 week earlier, Jesus and his followers had paraded through the streets of Jerusalem with the crowds shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But here they were just 1 week later. Jesus had been beaten and killed, and his body was now missing from the tomb. They were worried that they were all beyond saving. And into that darkness, into the sea of worry and despair, Jesus entered and spoke the most traditional Jewish greeting you can imagine. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. The customary response of all the Jews should have been Aleichem Shalom, upon you peace. But the text doesn't give us the insight that they said that to him. The Revised Standard Version of the Gospel, which was regularly used in the PCA before we got to the New Revised Standard Version, actually tells us that disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, which seems like it's an understatement. I'm glad that we now have the New Revised Standard Version because it says that indeed they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That seems more consistent with the original Greek word, echaresam, which means that they rejoiced. Very good that they rejoiced there. John proceeds to tell us that Jesus offered them more than just that greeting. He literally inspired them. He breathed the Holy Spirit into them, and he charged them with the power to forgive. When the disciples thought that they were unworthy and they were beyond the arm of the Lord, Jesus found them and reached them and encouraged them and made them more valuable than ever. This passage from John always leads to a discussion about that one missing disciple, the skeptic, the one who won't believe until he sees. But that's probably a wrong characterization to think that Thomas was the only disciple who didn't believe until he saw. John tells us that at the first meeting, Jesus showed his hands and side to all those who were gathered. And remember that when Thomas saw that same display, he immediately recognized Jesus as my Lord and my God. To paraphrase the psalmist, the stone which the builders rejected had become the cornerstone, and it was marvelous in their eyes. There are certainly many people now who are like the disciples, in that they will believe only when they see. Many of us have probably been there too. Yet, here we are, people who follow Jesus without having seen the marks of the nails in his hands and his side. It is one of the true gifts of the Holy Spirit that we have faith without having seen. In today's gospel, Jesus says that we, who believe even though we have not seen, are blessed. I hope that you feel blessed today, knowing that you can rely on God's mighty arm to not give you over to death, and knowing that no matter how you might doubt or despair, you are never beyond the reach of God's long arm. It is my hope that God's arms bring you comfort, as the author of Psalm 68 wrote, "Let the godly rejoice, let them be glad in God's presence, let them be filled with joy. Praise the Lord, praise God our Savior, for each day he carries us in his arms." Sometimes the world is dark, and we feel the pain and the grief of overwhelming events. Sometimes we have small setbacks, like starting again on a search for our next pastor. But blessed are you when you believe that Jesus was pierced for you, and that Jesus is risen, and that it is marvelous in our eyes, whether you have seen the holes in his hands and side or not. Let's close with a prayer. God of strength and compassion and righteousness, we know your arms are long and strong. We know we are never beyond your reach. We ask you to wrap us in your presence. We beseech thee, hear us. Amen.